see everybody this morning. Glad to have those of you that are visiting. We're glad that you're here with us today. So you can see on the screen today, we're going to be talking about the subject of contentment. As we strive to live our lives as Christians, there are many things that we need to put on in our lives. Certainly humility is one that comes up a lot when we talk about our attitude toward ourselves and toward others. And one of the things that escapes us sometimes is contentment. As was read this morning for us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And it is a distinguishing characteristic of those who are followers of God, or it should be. And it is a great challenge to our society and our culture. In fact, this morning as we were studying in our Bible class, and as Jesus instructed the people he was teaching, he told them not to take the best places for themselves. He observed that they were taking the chief spots. And Jarell whispered to me, she said, "People have a problem with this today." And I think she's right that we're not those who we'll put ourselves on the back burner. We don't live in a society where people are wanting to put others ahead of themselves. And certainly contentment is something that is a hard thing that people struggle with in our society, in our culture, and it's a challenge for us to be content. Have you really thought about this statement that Paul makes here? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you take the opposite of that, what is godliness without contentment? Well, clearly Paul is implying it's not really worth a whole lot. You know, that godliness without contentment is not great gain. It's not worth much. And so we need to be able to attain godly characteristics in our life and you know, whatever all those are. But if we don't have contentment to go along with those things that make up godliness, that you really don't have what you need to have, that you have greatly missed out. And so what is it that we are missing out on if we don't have contentment? And I believe sometimes we see contentment with blinders on, and we think we know what it is, and we have a tendency to describe contentment as being happy with what you have. And certainly, you know, that is part of it. But maybe, you know, real scriptural view of contentment is more broad than that, and there's more to contentment than seeing it with such a simple description. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And so I want you to pay attention to this here and see what it says, that you are to abound in all sufficiency. And I'd like for you also to look at how the NIV version translates this. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And so you may look at this verse and say, well, that verse doesn't say anything about contentment. The word contentment's not there. But the word that is translated here, all sufficiency, or in the NIV translated, having all that you need, is the same word that Paul used in Timothy. It's the same Greek word translated contentment in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So you can reread this verse and say, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And so think about contentment in this way. Contentment is about having all sufficiency in all things in our lives, not just material things. I think when we think about contentment, we're thinking about things that we have. and what house we have, what cars we have, and our jobs and things that are more materialistic. But contentment reaches deeper into our lives than just being happy with the possessions that we have. And I want to think about that in our lesson this morning, so we can think about how we can be more godly and content, and those things work together so that we can have great gain in the Lord, as Paul says. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and we want that in our lives. So, first thing that I want to talk about is kind of obvious, that we want to be content with our possessions. And when we understand God's will in this, it will help us. And certainly it's something that is pointed to many times in the Scriptures. Even in the very beginning, or close to the beginning, when we see that God revealed His will to the Israelites in the wilderness from Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were handed down in Exodus chapter 20, you see that God there demanded contentment. Of course, He told them not to commit murder, not to commit adultery, not stealing, but He also commanded them not to be covetous. Told them, gave them a warning about not being covetous. Also, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money." And also here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now you, man of God, run from these things." Of course, he's addressing Timothy here, but he's also addressing all of us with that same warning about the love of money. And so the desire for more causes people to do things that they would not normally do. In fact, television in the last couple of decades seems to be rife with these reality television shows where contestants can win money, and it's interesting how people will compromise and do things that they wouldn't normally do when they are offered something. And we can see that in people's lives. If they are offered a certain amount of money, "I'll give you $100 if you do this." "Well, no, it's not worth that." "Well, I'll give you $1,000. "Okay, well, I'll do it then." And so people will decide what it is that they're going to do by what they think they're going to get out of it. And so the desire to gain more wealth is a problem, just as Paul said. And so we have to change our focus to be on things that are truly valuable. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "To turn my heart to your decrees." Let me see. Hold on just a second. Turn my heart to your decrees and not to material gain." This is Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. "Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your word." And so be focused on what is good and worthwhile. Turn my eyes away from worthlessness. And this is great advice from the Psalms, to keep yourself focused on what is true and right and honorable isn't going to lead you down the wrong path. What we have to see as Christians is that eternal life is more important, more valuable than anything that the world has to offer. That our possessions don't matter in the scheme of our lives. And we can place the emphasis on having certain things, yet these possessions are really not that important spiritually. Of course, God is more important. Our families are more important. And we end up sacrificing God. We end up sacrificing our family, chasing after money and possessions, and not being content. So these things that we think matter so much are really, really worthless. And God wants us to see that. One thing that it seems to be very rampant in our society is that when children grow up, what do they lament about their parents, fathers in particular? "Well, my father never spent enough time with me," is what people will say. Do they say, "Well, my father did not buy me an Atari or a Nintendo or whatever"? Is that the kind of thing that they remember as they grow older? The material things that my parents didn't provide to me. No, that's not usually what people think about. They think about the time that they could have been spending together, and many times people lament that they tried to buy my affection. And so these things that we think are so important are really not. And I can certainly relate to the statement that many times parents make is the kids would rather play with the box than play with the toy. And so we got a new refrigerator when I was younger, and we had more fun with that big refrigerator box than anything I think that my parents could have ever bought for us. And so that kind of thing is interesting, that the things that are cheap are really the things that we remember the most. And so we have to keep our head on straight and always remind ourselves about what is really important when it comes to possessions. Will possessions really matter in 20 or 30 years? Or will our parents and our children, our relationships and our friends matter more? If we sacrifice relationships for possessions, you just don't have relationships in the future. And so if we sacrifice God now, you're not going to have a relationship with Him. And certainly that's not going to be beneficial to us in the day of judgment. Possessions are to be used in a good way and be used in service to God and service to others. And that comes about by us not being selfishly ambitious. People will work extra hours, make sacrifices, and so many times we say that's for our family, but it may be that we just want to have more. And certainly the parable of the talents reminds us that we will be accountable for how we use the possessions that we have. When we studied Acts, we certainly were impressed by the willingness of the first century Christians to sell their possessions to help other Christians who had need. And we ought to be impressed by that. We were impressed by the Christians in Macedonia that we read about, who were so poor in themselves, but longed for the opportunity to give what they had to help others who had similar needs. And in every case, I think that we see in our day of Christians needing things, whether it's a natural disaster, tornado, hurricane, or whatever it is, or even now with the conflicts overseas, people are wanting to know, how is it that we can help others? How is it that we can help other Christians? And so we see the purpose in our possessions to give glory to God. And we're thankful for those that do that. And we should be always willing and longing for the opportunity to be helpful to others with what we have. And so being content with possessions, part of that is using them in the proper way and realizing that all that we have comes from God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12, David is stating this here when he says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and power and glory and splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor comes from you. You are ruler of everything. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and give strength to all. And certainly, a king that was as successful and popular as David, this is a powerful statement that he is making, recognizing that the success that he has, he's not giving glory to himself. Yours, Lord, is everything. All the greatness and power and all the glory and splendor belongs to you. And when we have the same focus that David expresses here, you know, we are certainly more able to be content with what we have. Because it's so easy for us to think, well, this is mine. These things are mine. I worked for them. And we need to remember that what we have is provided by God. It's on loan from God. When we accept that nothing is mine, we can say, like Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord. And so Job had the right idea here. Not only should we be content with possessions, but we should be content with position. And maybe that's something that we don't think about as much as we think about contentment with possessions. So, contentment is not just about possessions, but about position. And we have to fight against the desire to be first and to be prominent. We read in 3 John about Diotrephes, who wanted to have the preeminence in the local church where he was and was called out for that. And sometimes we are always after the credit. We want to be recognized for the things that we are doing. We want our name on the building. We want our name in the program as a benefactor. We want recognition for things that we have done. And certainly, if somebody gives you some honor, you can accept that with gratitude, but it shouldn't be something that we're seeking after. Again, as we said in Bible class this morning, Jesus told them, I see what you're doing. You all want the chief seats. You want to take those for yourself, and you ought not to do that. That is a problem with contentment. That is a problem with wanting to be recognized and taking the best for yourself. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. In other words, Paul is saying, keep your attitude in check, and you need to remember that. And we also need to understand that we have different abilities. And one of the things that we see when we look at the parable of the talents is that each of the servants there in Matthew chapter 25 was given a different number of talents to use. One servant was given 5, another was given 2, and another was given 1. And so you think about that. Well, how does that not build resentment? You know, that's something that people would resent right off the bat. You know, why does he get 1? Why did I get 1 and he got 2? Why does he get 5? And so God gave them what they can use. And so we need to remember that there are certain things that you may be able to do, and God expects you to use what it is that you have. And we must use what we have been given to serve God, and that is certainly a lesson that we can learn from that parable in Matthew chapter 25. So our accountability here, as Jesus describes in this parable, is to use the abilities that you have, that you were expected to do something with what it is that you have been given. In Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about the church, there are some that are elders and evangelists and teachers. And if there is something that you don't have the ability at some point to do, that's nothing to get upset about, that God has called us to use the abilities that we do have and use them for the work of the Lord. And we all have work to do with the abilities that we have. Constantly, Paul, when he talks about the responsibilities in the church, talks about that there are no parts of the body that are not important and not necessary. And, you know, we, in our scientific world, over the years, there have been parts of the body called vestigial organs. That means that science really doesn't know what they're for. And if they take it out, maybe you'll be okay. But over the years, they have found that, oh, well, now we know what that does. And God put it there for a reason. But in the spiritual body, there is no part that's not necessary and not important. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. I'll start in verse 20. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and these members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I believe this is a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, how all the parts work together. And it's very fitting that Paul uses the example of the human body, that the people would know, you know, that the body all works together and that every part there is needed. And the eye can't be so egotistical and stuck up to say, well, I'm the most important part and I'm going to work, you know, all by myself. We see that we have different abilities, and all these abilities and skills are needed to be used together in the work of the Lord. And we can find contentment in this, knowing that, well, maybe I'm not serving in a prominent or visual role, but we are needed. And though, you know, we have the honor, may not have the honor of men, we have the honor of God. You know, when Jarrell and I have directed camp over the past several years, you know, there's, you know, we're in a position, I guess you could say, of honor or dishonor as directors. And so there's a lot of work that is done. But we have about 90 staff members there. And one of the things I tell them in the staff meeting at the very beginning is how grateful we are for each one of them that does roles that, you know, may not go recognized. And although we would like to talk about each one of them at length to the campers, that, you know, with the compressed schedule that we have, we're not going to be able to give you the honor that you deserve publicly, you know, and we want to honor you right now and tell you how much we appreciate all of you, because it would probably take us 2 hours to introduce each person by name and say something about them. And so we do try to take some time and do things as we can to recognize certain things, but we wanted to tell everybody you are so appreciated. And it reminds me so much of what Paul is saying here when he talks about the body. There are some parts that are recognizable and some parts that are not. There are some parts that are in the background. And what God is saying, you are all honored. I'm honoring all of you and I'm recognizing all of you. And so we understand that, and that we have to work with our abilities and be content with the position that we are in. Also, we are to be content in circumstance. content in circumstances. And so this is probably a most difficult place to be content in, is many times we're not content in our situations and circumstances in life, and we want things to be better, of course. And we sometimes may think, well, I've been shortchanged. And we may think that we are being treated unfairly. And perhaps, you know, the greatest place that we exercise discontentment is looking into the world and seeing evildoers in better circumstances than ourselves. Just recently in Helena, if you're familiar with Highway 17 or Morgan Road, there's a lot of construction going on, you know, and there's a bridge, and there is a huge house, a huge estate that used to be hidden by the trees over there, and because they built this bridge, now you have a full view of that house. And somebody on Facebook was questioning, what is all that construction over there on Morgan Road? And I replied, they're building a little parking place so you can pull over and your wife can ask you, what kind of work does he do, you know, to have that house. And so, you know, it's you look at that and you think, oh, well, that is a beautiful estate. I wonder what it is that he, and I think the person that owns it owns a car dealership or something, but just beautiful, beautiful estate that you can see when you drive by there. And so you may be content with your circumstances until you start looking at somebody else's, and now we've got this beautiful picture postcard that we can drive by all the time and be reminded of what we don't have. So is that your attitude? Well, you know, we have a song in our songbooks kind of express that feeling. Farther along, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living around us, never molested, though in the wrong. And I've never really cared for the words of this song. It's, oh, everybody else seems to have so much and I have nothing. And so, you know, they're never molested, though in the wrong. And when death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. And so, certainly there is an encouragement in this song to stay faithful to death, and then you'll understand it all by and by. But it's kind of sad that somebody goes through life with that attitude. Oh, well, you know, everybody else seems to have something and I don't. And it would be nice if we could learn that lesson not farther along, but we learn it right now, so we don't have to learn it farther along. The encouragement there is understandable, but the psalmist says it well, I believe, in Psalm 73, verses 12 and 13. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Well, you know, there's that expression there. But as you have noticed, as we've studied the Psalms, you know, sometimes it starts off with this something negative, but then it pulls around. Oh, well, now I understand. And so later on in the Psalm, he comes to the realization that the wicked receive the justice that is doing the is due to them, and they eventually come to ruin, but the righteous will not. And so things are not always as they appear to be when it comes to contentment. And so do we spend our time just looking around and complaining and wondering, you know, why is it that everybody has it so much better than me? Well, you know, one day it's all going to be okay. But I think Paul helps us with that in Philippians chapter 4 to understand the secret to contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13, Paul answers the question, how can we remain content when we are dealing with physical limitations, afflictions and trials, persecutions, whatever it is? So Paul said in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Philippians, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So Paul has said that he has learned to be content in any circumstance that he is in. He knows how to have a little. He knows how to have a lot. And he has learned, whether he's hungry or well fed, living in abundance or being in need, you know, what is the secret? Well, he can live through Christ who strengthens him. That is the secret of being content. And of course, you know, what did Paul mean by this? We know that Paul was writing this from prison, so it certainly is a great thing that he could be content in those circumstances. So you can be content and handle any circumstance when you have the strength of God to get you through. And Paul's saying, I've been on both ends of this. I've had needs and wants, and then I've had everything that I needed. He's been in abundance and he has been in need. He's been well fed. He's been hungry. And, you know, I could have very well put a picture of a roller coaster up there, because that's sometimes what our life feels like. We're, you know, either going uphill or we're going downhill. And the roller coaster of our lives can be very, very interesting sometimes. Well, how do you get through that? That God is with you despite all that you are suffering. And, you know, farther along you'll understand why, but, you know, certainly without God, what understanding is there? It's very hard to get through the perils and the ups and downs of life without God. And sometimes people suggest that since bad things happen to people, that we ought to realize that there's no God. But if you suffer these things and there is no God, then there's no point. Right? There's no hope. And I described to you just a few weeks ago that I heard somebody lamenting all the cares and the worries and the things that were stressful in this life, and the fears of not knowing what's going to happen down the road. And I thought, that's exactly right for somebody that doesn't have any faith. It's exactly right for somebody that doesn't know God. There is no hope when you see evil getting away with things and not brought to justice. But with God, you know that is going to be corrected. So how did Paul learn the secret of contentment? He said that he had strength through God who strengthened him. So our weaknesses help us to depend on God. And so, you know, whether it's turmoil and tragedy, those things can be a reminder for us to seek the Lord to get us through. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as Christ said to the church at Smyrna, he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we need to realize, when it comes to contentment, that God has given us more than it is that we deserve. And the secret to contentment is realizing that God has been merciful and he has been generous. Even though we're yet sinners, he provides us with everything that we need. And violators of God's law, which includes everyone that are deserving of God's wrath, he has given us mercy and blessings. We're able to do all things through him who strengthens us and get through the difficulties that we encounter. And that's going to help us to be content. But it takes being focused on the things that are truly important in life. We have to look outside of possessions. We have to look outside of of position and outside of circumstances. And remember, Paul wrote these positive words from prison. And he saw the benefits that he had been given in this life from being a child of God and been given a mission. And he certainly was persecuted on every side, but still had this positive outlook because he knew that God was on his side. So let's be thankful for the things that we have been given. Let's be thankful for our physical families and our spiritual families that are so helpful to us, and the relationships that we have in the Lord, and the many, many blessings that God has given us, and that will help us to learn contentment in many different areas in our life. I know that there's many things that are going on in our lives and in our world right now that may cause us to be discontent. But we need to remember the great blessings that God has given us and be thankful for those. If we can help you in any way this morning to take part of that great spiritual blessing that God has given us to be His a child of His, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
First two verses together. I believe in the one thing called Jesus. Love, and
meeting in subway trunks to escape the bomb, hearing it one went outside, singing praise. That's not being discontent with our lives. We have much, much easier in so many places. We don't think we're under threat of that kind of action at all. We have a great example. Good example of us. But we may have a new sensitivity on this point. Just remember those we prayed for earlier, whether it's special meeting by Nelson and the guidance of his life, and we appreciate him bringing that to the congregation to pray for. Let's go to God in prayer about this.
Is to live out this life in faith and service.
Let us pray. My dearest Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we're so very thankful that you gave your Son for our salvation, that as we obey and become believers, that it's our good privilege and responsibility to continue studying and becoming more like Him as we go through life, no matter what happens around us. We pray that you can help us to realize that through this godly gain is great contentment, both here and in the Ukraine, and even in Russia for the Christians that are there, that they're able to continue in different ways. But we pray that you can help these type of conflicts to be minimum and less, if it's your will. But give strength and courage to those that are directly involved, to all the soldiers. And we pray, dear Father, that the civilians can have peace and comfort, and especially here, even in the local communities, those that need our help, help us to realize that we can help even just one person at a time, if not have to be whole groups of people that can therefore pass on the love and privileges that we have together. Please help us as we go through lives also to realize that all our blessings come from you, and to have the strength and courage to realize that you will be taking care of us one way or another. And it's through your Son, Jesus, again we pray. Amen.